His topic is, What Does Christ Crucified Mean to Israel by Peter's Good News?
Before I begin, I have a couple of volunteers to pass these around to the people who are here. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for this gathering here, and would ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst open the spiritual eyes and ears of each of us in this room right now. Father, we would pray that, well, Father, that Thy saints would be edified and built up in the faith, and that Thine elect might come to a knowledge of salvation through the preaching that's going on here today, Father, at least that we might plant seed or water it faithfully. We know, Father, that Thy will be done, and we would trust that Thy purposes would be accomplished here this afternoon. We do thank Thee, Father, and come before Thee in the most precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's all turn to Luke chapter 2 at around verse 25, and also Isaiah chapter 40. I intend to kind of bounce around between Luke chapter 2 and some Old Testament passages in beginning. My topic is the crucifixion for Israel, or the gospel according to Peter. And there's a way that I'd like to go about this. It's really a tremendous topic because all the scriptures that I intend to use today seem to fit together like a wheel. They're a continuation of each other, and it comes back to the same point almost all the time. I'd like to begin by saying that Peter's preaching revolved around prophecy. And this prophecy came basically in two parts: the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets concerning the sufferings of the Lord and the glory that would follow. Now, Luke chapter 2 lays the foundation for Peter's message. From there we'll go into Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that Peter preaches from prophecy there. From Joel and from the Psalms, we'll find that the prophecy that Peter is preaching is in a contradistinction to the revelation of the mystery as given to the Apostle Paul. From there we'll go to Acts chapter 3. We find that Peter will continue preaching the fulfillment of prophecy to instill guilt in the people of Israel for the crucifixion of the Lord, hoping to bring about repentance on their part that they might be converted. We'll find several things here that, well, I just hope would be a blessing to us all. I know that I've been extremely blessed in doing this study. We'll go to Acts chapter 10 and see that Peter's preaching to the Gentile Cornelius and his household was still from the prophets. And from there we'll go to 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles of Peter, and we'll find, although Peter's preaching changes somewhat, that his actual destination is still the fulfillment of prophecy. And again, that this is in distinction, an absolute distinction, to the revelation of the mystery as preached by Paul. So in Luke chapter 2, start at verse 25, and I'll read through about verse 38. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. There's some very important points here that I'd like to bring out in this passage. The first one being that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is the millennial kingdom. The next point that I'd like to bring out is that this is directed to the nation Israel, thy people Israel. And of course, the prophecy of Anna, referring to all them that are looking for redemption in Israel. Now, basically, what's being spoken here is fulfilled. Well, all right, let me say that most of this is prophecy from Isaiah. There's a verse in Jeremiah that can be tied in. Some of this that is spoken is fulfilled in the book of Acts period, in Acts 28. And I think we should go to some of these passages now just to see what is being done. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This, in effect, is this consolation that Simeon is waiting for. When Israel's sins will be paid in full, and the glory of the Lord would come in, and they would go into the millennial kingdom, and there would be governed and ruled by Christ, who would be the king. This is what Simeon was looking forward to. It was spoken that Simeon had seen the Lord's salvation, which had been prepared before the face of all people. Continuing on in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, this is speaking of John the Baptist, who announced the Messiah. The verses say, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here I believe we see that all flesh will see this, or will become acquainted with this, as was spoken in the prophecy of Simeon, when he said that this was the salvation which had been prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Of course, in Isaiah chapter 49, I tried to lay this out in somewhat of a progression so that we wouldn't have to bounce around too much. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 and 7. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This bespeaks the Messiah, of course. And it's saying, the verse is saying, that salvation will come to the Gentiles by the rising of Israel. Again, Isaiah chapter 60. Chapter 60, verse 3 deals somewhat with the same thing. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, just to point out at this time, Gentile salvation is being offered here through the rise of Israel. This is an important point for you to more or less tuck away, something to remember, because I think that we'll see that when we discuss a few of the things of the Apostle Paul, we'll find that there was a turnaround, a switch here, and that salvation was eventually offered through the fall of Israel. In Luke chapter 2, it speaks of, let me see if I can find the verse. In verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Of course, I believe this is being referred to Mary. John chapter 19, she was at the cross when Christ was crucified. And of course, you can imagine what a terrible thing it must have been for her to see the actual crucifixion of the child that she had raised. And I believe that this refers to the fact that she was in her own heart pierced with the sword when she saw the sufferings that he had to go through. But the next part of that verse says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Of course, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we should all be familiar with that. Says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I believe that Art touched on this very well this morning, talking about the depravity of man and the necessity for a Savior. And from this verse, I think that in repentance, of course, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and Peter's preaching encompassed repentance. And I believe that when this repentance was made known, of course, the hearts of many people were made known. People were acknowledging publicly that they were sinners, that their hearts were deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And I think that that is a fulfillment of that particular portion of what Simeon had to say. If we go to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, beginning with around verse 22, deals with the setting aside of Israel. But verse 22 is a fulfillment of a portion of what Simeon had to say when he said that, of course, the Lord would be spoken against. And Paul here is speaking to the leaders of the Jews in Rome. And in verse 22, they said, But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, speaking of the Christians, of course, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So this sect, of course, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, was being spoken against, and this is a fulfillment, in a sense, of what Simeon prophesied here. For a sign which shall be spoken against, in verse 34 of Luke chapter 2. Of course, Acts 28 goes on, as I said before, to deal with the setting aside of Israel, and with verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, Israel, as I said, is being set aside here, and I just want to tie Romans chapter 11, 25 into this. Thank you. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is what I spoke of before in saying that it was through the fall of Israel that the Gentiles would come to salvation. And this is definitely not as according to what Isaiah had spoken, to the brightness of Israel's rising. So here we see, in a sense, from Acts chapter 28, that the prophetic program, well, I believe that we can see a progression as we go through Acts, that the prophetic program is being set aside here until, of course, the fullness of the Gentiles, which has not occurred yet. And this would continue. Of course, the fullness of the Gentiles is when the age of grace will be fully ushered in. In Matthew 5:17, I believe it points to the fact that Christ's earthly ministry was to fulfill the law and the prophets. The verse says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, in his rejection and suffering, we can see that the first half of prophecy is fulfilled, because this is what is spoken of. And I'd like to turn to the Psalms. There's a progression in the Psalms that I'd like to share with you. We won't read the entire passages here because it would take too much time, but perhaps we can point out some of the distinctive features of Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 22 opens with words that the Lord spoke on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and the night season, and am not silent. It talks in this particular psalm about being compassed by the bulls of Bashan. And it refers to the sufferings of the Lord. It deals with the sufferings of the Lord on the cross. The very next psalm, Psalm 23, a very familiar one with all of us, I would say. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. When we get to verse 4, it bespeaks of a tribulation in a sense, because it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It shows, in a sense, Christ leading Israel in type through a period of tribulation where they will need that comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. And the very next psalm bespeaks the glory. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the progression follows, in a sense, right there, in that the sufferings of the Lord are brought out, the tribulation that must go through before the times of refreshing can come in, and of course the glory of those times of refreshing when the Lord will reign as King. Now if we can turn to Acts chapter 2, I want to just read two verses. You won't have to turn to them, they're very close by, but I want to read these verses to sort of set the stage for what's going on here. In Acts chapter 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Peter was amongst these people who were being instructed here by the Lord during that 40-day period. And Acts chapter 2 verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter also was amongst this group. So we find that Peter was instructed of the Lord concerning the things of the kingdom, and that at this point he's filled with the Spirit. Now I went about that because what we're dealing with now is verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. And probably through about verse 38, from 2:4, we found that the gifts of the Spirit have been manifested at Pentecost. And the people who were there who received the Spirit had begun to speak in tongues. Now some who were standing around said that these men are full of new wine. In other words, these boys have been tipping a little. Now Peter, in defense of them, is standing up. And he's saying, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And now Peter begins to go into a quotation of prophecy from Joel chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith unto himself, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The reason that I went to Acts 1:3 and Acts 2:4 to show that Peter was instructed concerning the things of the kingdom and that he was filled with the Spirit is that if we take a good look at the prophecy of Joel, we'll find that half of it was not fulfilled. Now, Peter was very emphatic when he spoke this by saying, this is that. Pastor Sam has an excellent book titled the same thing concerning this very subject. And a comment that he made is that as we read this story in the book of Acts, we must not anticipate revelation. We must remember that God's purpose concerning this age was still a secret. So Peter was actually correct when he quoted from Joel 2. Now what's come about in the meantime, and here I'd just like to read a selection of verses for you. You won't have to turn there. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This verse points out that this ministry of the mystery was committed to the Apostle Paul, and he calls it here my gospel, and that it was kept secret since the world began. Now, if this is the case, that it is committed unto Paul, and it's been kept secret since the world began, we would have to look in the Scriptures to find where Paul was raised up to the preaching of this ministry. I don't really want to stand here and tell you whether it was Acts 9 or Acts 13. I'll let you study and make that decision yourself. But I will say that it is after this Acts 2 period. So, I think we can see by that that what Peter is preaching here is not the revelation of the mystery that was given to Paul. Galatians chapter 1, verse verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not receive the preaching of the revelation of the mystery from Peter or the 12 or any other man. It was a direct revelation, a progressive revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where Paul received his message. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. Again, this shows that this mystery was committed to Paul, not to anyone else. And I think it makes it manifest in these verses that the revelation of the mystery was to complete the word of God. It would appear by the mere preaching of prophecy that something was missing. And I hope to show you before I'm finished today what it was that was missing. First Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. A very precious verse that shows that Paul's mystery concerned a body in which each person becomes a member or a part of that body in particular. Peter's preaching of the fulfillment of prophecy dealt with an entire nation, not with a body. Not with a body with Christ as the head. Christ was to be king over a nation in Peter's preaching. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, again, very familiar verses that we should all know, really well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This shows that Paul's preaching was a matter purely of grace, not of works. I think that we'll see by the time we're finished with Peter that there was a work of sorts involved in the preaching of his gospel, namely water baptism. That was in fact necessary for the nation Israel. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich, unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This particular verse places Jew and Gentile on an equal footing. The preaching of prophecy did not do this. As we saw before, Gentiles would come to the knowledge of salvation through the rise of Israel. But now, through the fall of Israel, God has broken down the middle wall of partition, as it were, and has placed them both on equal footing on salvation ground, that they both must approach by grace through faith. Now, I just went through those scriptures. In a sense, I wanted to just draw the distinctions there of what Paul was preaching as opposed to what Peter preached. Back in Acts chapter 2 again, we find that the sufferings of Christ, as of Acts chapter 2, are over. The Spirit was being poured out in preparation for the glory to follow. But again, as I said before, half of that prophecy was not fulfilled. So that the questions that immediately come to mind, has the prophecy of Joel come to pass? You have to say no. Do we see these signs today? No. Is the day of the Lord being ushered in? Well, I'll say to that, no, with reservation, slowly but surely it will come to pass. But at this point, it's not being ushered in by the message that's to be preached in this day. A majority of Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled at this time because of the setting aside of Israel and the prophetic program. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, the whole context of what's going on here is the signs that will immediately precede the return of the Lord for the nation Israel to begin the millennial kingdom. Verse 29 says, immediately after that tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These are the same signs that were not fulfilled in the prophecy of Joel. The point being, of course, had these signs been fulfilled, we would not be here today. It's as simple as that. Acts chapter 2 again, verses 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter here is preaching, in those two verses, the crucifixion. And in verse 24, he preaches the resurrection, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But what we have to look at here is how Peter preached the crucifixion and the resurrection. I do not believe that he preached it as good news. His purpose was to convict his audience, and by instilling guilt in them for the murder of the Lord, to put a righteous fear in their hearts, that they might repent of the deed and be converted. When they were convicted, Peter did not tell them in this passage that Christ had died for their sins as such by the revelation of the cross. Again, I'll say that he preached it in a sense of condemnation. Immediately afterwards, what he said was to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sin, so that they might receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, according to what we talked of before concerning the revelation of the mystery and the series of verses that we went through, we can say that Peter at this time did not know, I feel, that it was on the basis of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that salvation would be offered to Jews and Gentiles alike. Another thing that we might keep in mind is that up to this point, not one Gentile has been addressed. So far, Peter's address has been particularly to the nation of Israel, as was Simeon. Simeon was in the temple, and he prophesied there. The only people who could make it into that area of the temple were, of course, Jews and proselytes, no Gentiles. Now, Peter begins to deal with the Psalms, starting in verse 24 of Acts chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter starts off with a basic reasoning process here. And in a sense, let me say that the overall drift of what he's trying to do is really scare the daylights out of these people by showing them that the Lord that they have crucified is alive, that death did not hold him. Now, this would, of course, increase, it would appear, the urge in these people, hopefully, to repent. It was bad enough that they were being accused of murder, but that they should in turn be shown that the one that they had murdered is alive. He had defeated the power of sin and death, and did in fact resurrect. He was raised from the tomb. He points this out by showing that it was not David himself that was being referred to in the psalm, because he points out, well, look among you right here, David is dead and buried to this very day. If you doubt that, go see his tomb. His tomb is still with us to this day. From, of course, that was Psalm 16, I believe, that he was quoting from there. He next quotes from Psalm 110, and David here is speaking of another person. He's not referring to himself when he says, my Lord. It was his Lord, according to David's prophecy in Psalm 110 here, who would be raised from the dead and who would ascend into heaven. So then Peter again argues from circumstances, beginning with the proof of his own witness and the witness of those who were there in verse 32, where he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, I believe, according to early Acts, he was first seen of the 12, and then there was another figure of 500 people. So there's the witness of at least 512 people there who have seen the Lord risen from the grave before he ascended into heaven. And this is a very powerful witness that Peter is bringing home to these people, that they have crucified the Lord of glory. When they heard this message and they saw the proofs that Peter had to offer, they were convicted. Okay? So what had happened is he had accused them of the crucifixion of the Lord's anointed. He had warned them that their victim was still alive, and he brought at least some of them to repentance through his discourse. Now, how did he answer them that were convicted when they said, what shall we do? The format that Peter gave them is essentially the same one that John the Baptist preached, with the exception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. John, of course, himself said that he baptized with water, whereas one would come after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And here we find that the format is basically the same. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, as I spoke of before, it would appear from this verse that without baptism they could not receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was, in a sense, the sign that they were saved. So here we see a work being brought in, a thing that was necessary for them to do in order to... Well, let me see. I can't really make that statement. I'm sorry. I apologize. I believe there was a case in the book of Acts where there were people who were saved that even had been baptized by, I can't even recall who it was now, but anyhow, what happened was they did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John had to go down and lay hands on them. My apologies, anyway.
Yeah, lost my train of thought there, too. Hmm. So anyhow, what we've seen is that this work of baptism was brought into effect here, and that, of course, they would not receive the Spirit without being baptized. That, of course, is made eminently manifest there. Now, in Acts chapter 3, and going on to around verse 11 here, a lame man has been healed. And he's been healed, of course, through the power of Jesus Christ, as being witnessed by Peter, as Peter was going into the temple. This man who was lame had been sitting in the gate of the temple every day. He had been lame from his birth, and he was well known to the people who were around. Just to show the verse, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a fantastic witness to these people in the temple. The first thing that it did was draw a crowd, which gave Peter the opportunity to preach again, which he immediately did. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man? Which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, as we said before, this healing of the lame man gathered a crowd. Peter used the opportunity to preach the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Again, for the purpose of instilling godly fear, it was more or less a preaching of bad news. You've killed Christ, and therefore you should repent of this evil deed and be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter uses three of the patriarchs here, the names of them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Jews at that time were more than familiar with these names. They claimed their very lineage from them. Rather than in the spiritual sense, they claimed this lineage in the literal sense that they were children of Abraham. And, of course, they were more familiar with these men than they were with the Lord. They derived much pleasure from claiming their lineage from them. But what's being told them here is the same God that blessed these three patriarchs blessed his son whom they have crucified. The thing that really struck me was the fact that they went against their own law to do this. When the Lord was imprisoned, Pilate gave the people a choice. They could have the Lord back, or they could have the convicted murderer, Barabbas. Now, according to the law of Israel, convicted murderers should have been stoned on the spot. And yet when the time came for them to make decision, they called for the convicted murderer to be saved and allowed the Lord to be crucified.
That's quite a condemnation. Because we see it's by faith in this very same person whom they have crucified that this lame man was able to walk. Verses 17 and 18 made quite an impression on me in this study. The verses say, but... Oh, let me see. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Of course, in verse 18 there, Peter is just again showing that the sufferings have been fulfilled. They should very well have known that the tribulation was to follow, and then, of course, the times of refreshing. But verse 17 is an interesting verse. The verse says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. That means that he knew. Peter's saying that I know that through ignorance ye did it. We talked before of Barabbas, of course, the murderer being stoned on the spot. They had indeed been responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. They could, in effect, have saved him, of course, by calling for him rather than Barabbas. They were the ones who had brought him to trial, and they did, in fact, raise their voices calling for the murder of the Lord. Now, in essence, they were guilty of murder in the fact that they had caused this to come about and should have been stoned on the spot themselves. But while the crucifixion, in a sense, is murder in the first degree, Peter's change of indictment here is God's mercy in the first degree. Because instead of being accused of murder, Peter is saying that they did it through ignorance. I don't want to go to the actual verses in the Old Testament, but I will say that in the Old Testament there are scriptures that deal with cities to be set aside for people who commit a murder or cause a death accidentally to go there, and they would be safe in this city from retribution by the family of the murdered person until the case could be judged. Okay? In effect, this is what Peter has offered them here by saying that they did it through ignorance. Now, in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 28. The Lord speaking, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. It wasn't until he had been crucified that they would realize his divinity. It wasn't until he had been nailed to that cross that they would actually come to the realization of what they had done. And I think that we can see here that it's by Peter's preaching that they're being called into remembrance of this very thing. This particular passage of Scripture is being made manifest to them. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's another good verse, really, to show the effect that the revelation of the mystery has had, particularly in coming after the Christ event on the cross and after this preaching that's going on here. First of all, if they had known, if the rulers of the world at that time had known, they would not have crucified Christ. So when we tie these things in together, I think that we can see that God's mercy is being made manifest to the Jews here by the very fact that he's holding them in abeyance, in ignorance, until Peter preaches to them. Of course, now this does not justify their actions, because by what Peter is doing here, he's offering them now the fact that they have crucified Christ, and now is the time that they definitely must make the decision in their lives as to whether they will repent of that deed or whether they will stand by what they've done. Peter says to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." First of all, the times of refreshing. Again, this is the millennial kingdom. It's not the heavenly kingdom that we've been offered. It's not the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, but it is the millennial kingdom when Christ will reign on earth as king. This will come from the presence of the Lord. This means that the Lord will have to return in order for this to take place. And of course, Christ is in heaven at this time. Peter being a witness of the ascension, Christ is in heaven until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Until this time should take effect, Christ will remain in heaven. By the nature of the way Peter brings this out, it would seem to me that he's convinced, at least in his own mind, that this won't be too long a period. And I think we'll see that even in 1 Peter. I believe that he's really looking for that day being at hand. Actually, this is the first time that the kingdom has really been offered. Up until this point, I believe it's only been mentioned as being at hand. But now what Peter's telling them is that if they accept the fact that Christ is the Messiah and repent of their sin, that Christ will return to the earth and will reign as the king. Again, I'll just mention the fact that by the very nature that we're even here, this has not taken place yet. Of course, Peter goes on, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verses 22 and 23. This makes it abundantly clear, I believe, that those that do not hear the message, of course, will be destroyed. Forgiveness can come only if they accept the authority of Christ as the Messiah. This passage toward the end of the chapter makes it known that these sayings are directed to Israel as a nation, and by way of the promises that they have received through the prophets and the covenants that have been given. I think I'm going to be running over time just a little bit. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, and I'll try and put a little hustle into it and see if we can finish this up. Acts chapter 10 is a circumstance for Peter that would appear to have been a very shocking thing for him. Peter, under his commission, understood, I believe, that Jerusalem was to be preached to and saved first, then the Jews of the dispersion, and by the time that was taken care of, then the message could, I guess, go out to the Gentiles, the rest of the nations. And here, before Jerusalem is repented, I think according to the book of Acts at this time, figure-wise, only 5,000, I believe, had been saved. Or was it 8,000? I can't even recall that anymore. All Jerusalem has not repented yet, and Peter finds himself in the house of a Gentile. He even tells the Gentile, "You know that this is against the law for me to even be here." The vision of the sheets, of course. Peter was very vehement. In effect, the first several visions that he had, "Not me." The Lord told him, "Take these unclean animals that are on the sheets, kill them, eat them." Peter said, "No." But by the end of his vision from the Lord, Peter had come to a realization. And in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I believe this is the thing that the vision of the sheets had taught him, that God is no respecter of persons. Of course, what God has cleansed, call thou not uncommon. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. It just appears to me that this is all Israel. Even though Peter is preaching to Gentiles, he's preaching here a message that concerns the fulfillment of prophecy. Although he has come to, I think, a certain understanding now, which, of course, I don't know exactly how much of it he really had come to grips with, but it's in a sense different than what he knew. And it's causing him to stop and think and take into consideration the things that are going on. Verse 36, he talks about the children of Israel. He's preaching to a Gentile. Verse 37, he talks about John's baptism. He's still talking to a Gentile. Verse 37 again, throughout all Judea. Verse 39, in the land of the Jews. Verse 39 again, in Jerusalem. I'm confounded by critics. Again, in verse 39, he even points out that it was the Jews who were responsible for Christ's death, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Again, the crucifixion and resurrection are preached, but not as the good news that Paul preaches it with. In verse 43, I think it's the person of Christ that's being preached here. And of course, salvation was to be by faith in the person of Christ and the prophetic program as well as the mystery. But I think that, of course, before this weekend is over, I believe that we'll more than abundantly see that the mystery is entirely different than the prophetic program. I've been trying to stick most particularly to Peter's preaching because that is my topic, and I didn't want to draw too many distinctions because there'll be like three messages concerning this very same thing after mine. The one thing I think becomes abundantly clear in Acts chapter 10 is that a dispensational change takes place here. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Totally foreign to Peter's understanding. But stop and think for a moment what the format, in a sense, was in early Acts. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now all of a sudden we find that Peter is still preaching, and these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius begin to speak in tongues. And he's taken aback. They're all taken aback by this, because it's definitely not even in the program to Israel that this should happen. And he says, well, since they've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, who can forbid water? So a dispensational change has taken place here. I think we can see that the format has changed. And of course, the format today, in essence, is that as the Spirit baptizes us into Christ's death, we believe. Which is entirely different, I believe, than what we find in Acts 10 and early in Acts. In 1 Peter, and we're starting to wind down a little bit now. What I'll try and do here in Peter is just go through some verses. I'll say that Peter received some information in Acts chapter 10 that caused him to start to think. And by the time we get to the epistles of Peter, which I guess were written, well, 1 Peter was written, I guess, approximately AD 60, and 2 Peter, they figure anywhere between 61 and 65. By this time, from Acts 10, I guess Peter has really given this much thought, and his preaching has changed. And I just want to point out some distinctions in some of the verses here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This passage indicates to me that Peter is still looking for the times of refreshing. Verses 10 and 11, of course, refer to the Old Testament prophets and the searching that they did concerning their own prophecies of Christ. The language here points to the fact that their searches were absolutely thorough, and what they were trying to pinpoint is exactly what the Holy Spirit meant when he gave revelation of the sufferings and the glory to follow. They wanted to find out what this was all about. Of course, by the time we get to verse 12 here, the prophets found that it wasn't for their own understanding, but it was for future generations. But it was for you, as Peter says, as reported by the people that do evangelize, as reported by the apostles here. It's for you that these things were written. And of course the Spirit is showing unto the 12 and unto the Apostle Paul by this time the exact meanings, the things that the prophets themselves did not quite understand, so that we could see more clearly. Verse 13 here is an exhortation to prepare for the hope of the appearing of Christ. And again, the Greek language here means that Christ would be manifested among them, that they would be able to see, which of course naturally bespeaks the millennial kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Of course, this fiery trial is the tribulation that Peter's referring to here. Again, the nature of the verse would seem to lead to the fact that Peter thinks it is close at hand. He's saying, don't worry about the tribulation. If you've been partakers in Christ's sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you'll be partakers there also. This goes back, in a sense, to that progression through the Psalms, that Christ would lead them through this period of tribulation and lead them into the millennial kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, again, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Waiting. Peter's waiting here for this kingdom. He's waiting for the glory to be revealed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is where I think we can see a sort of a change in the way Peter approaches the preaching of the cross. In this passage, he still doesn't even actually refer to it as the cross. In verses 21 through 25, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's not preaching the cross here as a matter of condemnation to Israel that they should repent, but he's showing that it's by the cross here, by the stripes that Christ suffered. Of course, he's referring to Isaiah chapter 53 there. That is by these stripes on the cross that we are healed. So we can see, in a sense, that by what he learned
In Acts chapter 10, and when we go now into 2 Peter, by what has been revealed to him through Paul's teaching, that Peter has seen and somewhat changed his attitudes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. First of all, Peter here is referring to Paul's writings as scripture. He's recognizing this ministry. I think that when he says in verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, I think he's beginning to see a bit of Paul's message here by seeing that Paul is writing in essence to the nation Israel as well as to Gentiles. It may be here that he's beginning to understand the equal footing that Jew and Gentile are now on in the body of Christ. But the main thrust of this passage is that Peter is saying that he understands that it's the long-suffering, this tarrying of the Lord, that is bringing about salvation to many, many more people. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verses 13 through 15, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. It seems to me by these passages that Peter is now under the impression that it's not going to be so soon. Peter is now under the impression that he himself will be called home before he sees these times of refreshing and the return of the Lord. Of course, that refers, I guess, to John 13:36. Let me just go there and quote the scripture to you. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Speaking of his death, saying, of course, that Peter would not go with him at that time, but Peter would follow. Evidently, that would appear to me that this is something that Peter did not remember, really, until now when he's writing in Acts. And he finds himself, in 2 Peter, he finds himself in the same position now as the prophets that he was speaking of in 1 Peter, finding out that the ministry that he has undertaken may not necessarily have been restricted to himself and those of his own time, but also to others, because he feels that it will be taken out of the way. Peter's epistles, of course, are directed to Jewish believers again, those of the dispersion, more or less. Apart from Cornelius, Peter never did preach to a Gentile. That's something that we have to bear in mind. Again, nowhere does Peter preach the revelation of the mystery. And I made up these charts, in a sense. I don't know how much good that they'll do. If you take a look at them, it just shows, at least the way I see it, the way the program has come about. We have to remember that what Peter was preaching was the fulfillment of prophecy. The crucifixion, of course, had fulfilled the sufferings of Christ. And now, in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3, with the preaching there, Peter is saying that if they will accept
the Messiah, if they will accept the fact that Jesus is the anointed of God, that the times of refreshing will come. Now that means that if they had accepted, at Acts chapter 3, you'll see a line there, the tribulation, you'll see a line there, you could draw those two together. If they had accepted Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3, and you'll notice that that whole period of the setting aside of Israel, and you'll notice also that the dispensation of the grace of God, according to the Apostle Paul, would not be there. If that had taken place in Acts chapter 3, there would have been a 7-year period of tribulation. There would have been the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. And right now, at this particular moment, we'd be approximately 930 years into the new heavens and new earth. And I can think by the fact that we're just here talking with each other right now that this did not occur. That's not a complete chart. There are a lot of other things that you can fit in there, and I hope that maybe that'll stimulate you to do a little study on your own just to see how some of these other things fit in. Again, we'll see that, I think that we saw that Peter's style of preaching changed by the time he got to the epistles. But again, the fundamental thing is that Peter's preaching all the way through centered around the fulfillment of prophecy and had little or nothing to do at all with the revelation of the mystery as preached by the Apostle Paul. So let's close with a word of prayer.